Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's nice to be back here again. We're certainly looking forward to the youth services that are coming up. We're looking forward to them for our young people. Brother Andy, where are you at? What's the latest count? It's like 38? Okay, so we've got 38 young folks that are going to be in attendance, and we have some room left. So if you know somebody that might want to go, that is a young person, you know, 13 to 30, and they're single, tell them. If you know somebody that wants to go but is not considering it because of cost, don't let that be a reason. Let us know, and we'd happily get something worked out. I mean, the whole point of it is for our young people to just get alone with the Lord. And so we're certainly looking forward to that. We thank the Lord for putting out the fire. I guess there's still a portion of it that's burning, but it's a long ways away, and it's going the other direction, and it won't be burning for long, I'm sure. So we're really thankful for that. And I'll mention it now, and then we'll need to repeat it, I suppose, on Sunday. But not this Sunday, but a week from Sunday. We were going to cancel both services, but I think we'll just cancel one. We'll cancel the Sunday morning service, and we will have an evening service. It occurred to me that we'll still have a couple of ministers hanging around that won't leave till Monday. So we'll put them to use on one or the other or both or what have you, Sunday night. So we're canceling the service Sunday morning because we've got to be out of the camp by a certain time, and it's going to take all of us working together, those of us that are up at the camp, which would be, you know, our deacons and a whole bunch of us folks, to get out of there on time and get off the mountain. So, but Sunday night, I mean, we'll still have a service. So, like I said, remind you again on this Sunday how that's going to be. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's turn to, we're going to read just one scripture here from Revelation, the 3rd chapter and the 20th verse. And you probably know it by heart by now. After all, it's a scripture pertaining to your day. It's specific to your day. It's not spoken to any other day. This was not a scripture that applied to any other church age, but this one. And it's spoken directly to this one, to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What a powerful promise. What a great privilege. What a tremendous opportunity. Look at what the price tag is. The price tag is, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, that's it. You hear? And then you open up. I will come in to him, the God of the universe. I will come in and I'll break bread with you. I will commune with you. You break bread with those that are closest to you. I will break bread with you. I will sup with you. And you with me. We will have communion together. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again. Lord, we don't want it to become common, and I don't believe it is to any of us, Lord, but we certainly want to guard against that. This is not a routine. We're not here because it's a certain a day of the week or a certain time, and we're coming to do our religious duty. Lord, we've come because we're hungering and we're thirsting and we're needy, and we just want to express to you how much we love you, Lord, and how much we appreciate you, and we're doing it in obedience to your word as well, Lord. We're expecting you to speak to us, and this is your provided way. Lord, we're looking for many of us. We just have so many different needs, and you're the great provider. You alone have what it is that we have need of. So we come to you, Lord. We ask that you'd forgive us for our sins, Lord, for our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, just bless our efforts here this evening as we try to give you whatever, try to give you our very best, Lord. We try to open our hearts to you and surrender every bit, Lord. We just pray that you'd anoint every hearer here tonight, Lord. And most of all, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to be in our midst this evening. Lord, we're not looking at you as some great conjurer or some great rich person that's maybe feeling sorry for us. It's going to give us a few things, but we're looking to you, Lord, as our Father. And we know that Lord, it was for your great love that all of this is taking place. So we just, in our feeble ways, Lord, we want to let you know just how much we love you in return and ask that you bless each and every one now. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to also read from very familiar scripture, I'm sure, from Luke, the 7th chapter, and we're going to read verses 36 through 50. Luke, the 7th chapter, starting at the 36th verse. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city. Now, it doesn't say what her name is, and there's been debate. Well, you know, was it Mary Magdalene, or was it this one or that one? And suffice it to say that it says a woman in the city who was believed to be a Gentile, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, there's four accountings in the New Testament of a woman washing Jesus' feet and anointing her. And this one is not the same as the other three accounts. This is a separate incident, and so we don't want to confuse them. She brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. Now notice, he doesn't tell this to anybody. He's thinking it in his heart. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of a woman this is that touched him. For she is a sinner. Wonder what he thinks he is. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Notice he calls him Master. He doesn't call him prophet. You know, it's like him calling him teacher. It'd be like saying, somebody is a doctor, and so you call him by the title doctor. You're really not giving up a whole lot by saying that. But he's not going to recognize him as a prophet. And as we saw earlier, he said, if this man were a prophet. Jesus said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. So one owed 10 times what the other one owed. And when they had nothing to pay, neither one of them could pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now, a lot of the scholars will write in here that this parable is speaking about him who sinned little being forgiven and her who sinned a lot being forgiven. But there's nothing said in here about him being forgiven. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. So he turns to her, but he's talking to him. Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and she's wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now this man Simon, nothing was forgiven, and we'll get into it. And he loves not at all. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. So now they're all speaking in heavenly places. Their thoughts are speaking louder than their words. And he's hearing every one of their thoughts. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And of course, they're not saying that in a good way. They're saying it in a derogatory way. Okay, it's bad enough that they call him a prophet, and you know he's not telling them that he's not a prophet, but now he's forgiven sin also. And he said to the woman, thy love hath saved thee. Is that what it said? Is anybody reading? You're going to let me get away with that? Remember, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So she loved much. So he said unto her, thy love hath saved thee. Now, it wasn't her love that did it. She had love in her heart because she had faith. He said unto that woman, thy faith hath saved thee. We're not saved by love. We're not saved by good intentions. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by effort. We're not saved by sincerity. We're saved by faith. And faith is a revelation that your sin has been forgiven. He said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Now go in peace. So we want to title the thought here just for a few minutes, and I know it's a familiar thought, but the title is, what is in your alabaster box? And I got this title this morning when I woke up. The very first thoughts, my first waking thoughts that came to me was this title. What is in your alabaster box? So in our story in Luke chapter 7 this evening, we find that there was this certain rich man that he was a religious man, and he was of the sect of the Pharisees, and you can think of that as a denomination as you would today. And he's throwing a great big party. And it's not just your run-of-the-mill pizza party and game night or whatever that we might have with our friends, but this is a feast. This is a party that everybody wants to get invited to. And it's a party that's going to be talked about for quite some time. It's one of these high society type occasions. And no doubt the news writers that write social columns and newspapers, they want to be there so that they can report on it and they can say, well, this one wore this and that one wore that and this one didn't wear anything and this person was there and that person was there and this other person wasn't invited and this other person was disrespectful because they didn't show up and this is what was discussed, and this is how they behaved. And of course, this man, Simon, Brother Branham tells us he's a wealthy man. And we also know, just from reading the scriptures here, that he's a religious man. Now, a religious man does not mean you're a saved man. A religious man does not mean you love God. And a religious man does not mean you have the truth. It means you have a covering. And you believe that this covering is making you all right. You believe that this covering makes you acceptable before God. But if it's your covering, that's all it is. So this man is a wealthy man and he's a religious man. But we'll just say before we go any further that his religion is in vain. In vain does he worship the God of his father. He believes that he's justified by his works because he's a Pharisee, and the Pharisees go by law. Pharisees are very strict about their works. Pharisees some of them could have been very, very sincere. I believe that Brother Paul was sincere. And Paul declares that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he wasn't a partway Pharisee. He wasn't a part-time Pharisee. He was a Pharisee through and through, all the way. And he was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. So there are those that were Pharisees that were sincere, and there are those that were Pharisees that were using it as a cloak or as a covering to justify themselves. And so he believes that he's justified by his own works, and Pharisees are very, very strict about their works. Now, the very word Pharisee, if you look it up, it means separated. And they were separated by their laws from other people. And they were separated by their customs and even by some of their own teachings that they came up with. In another instance, a Pharisee is an actor. It's one who acts the part of another. At any rate, a Pharisee is one who's trying to be something rather than being who or what they are. It's somebody trying to be something else than what they are. Now remember, under the Old Testament covenant of the shedding of the blood of an offering of the blood of bulls and goats, by the shedding of this blood for sin, the blood covered your sin, but the blood couldn't atone for your sin. The blood couldn't take away your sin. It couldn't remit your sin. And because the nature of a sinner remained the same, because there was no power at that time to change you, the nature of a sinner remained the nature of a sinner. Now, when the sacrifice was offered, it was offered, you were admitting, by offering that sacrifice, you were admitting your fallen state. You were acknowledging that you have committed sins. You are acknowledging that you had done wrong, that you've transgressed the laws of God. And by faith, the worshiper believed that their offering then was, once it was accepted by God, their offering provided a way to cover their sin so that they could continue to walk with the Lord as if they weren't sinners, but yet their sin remained. But there was a covering there so that God, when God looked upon them, he wasn't looking upon sin. Are you with me? And they believed that the time would come, the true believers in the Old Testament, they believed that the time would come that the Lamb of God would be offered once and for all for the price of sin for all of mankind and would take away their sin once and for all. So they were believing unto something that was going to take place in the future. And by faith, they offered this temporary sacrifices, temporary offering, according to the word of God, believing that a more perfect one was coming down the road. And so the worshiper that then lived by the law of God that was given to Moses, the worshiper was acknowledging that they had been breaking, that the breaking of the law was sin. They were acknowledging that the breaking of the law was sin, and so something had to be offered. God's justice required that something be offered. And so they were given the law, and they would keep the law before them in order to keep them in line, and it would show a good conscience in the law of God and towards the ways of God, because their desire was to do what was right in God's sight. Their desire was not to be a transgressor. It was not to be a sinner, but they had not, there was no change that took place on the inside. And so they had nothing in there to keep them. And so the law was an external thing, and God looked at their attitude towards his law and their motive towards his law. He didn't look at it, if you keep my law, you'll live, and if you break my law, you'll die. They were all sinners. But God accepted a temporary sacrifice to cover their sin, knowing a more perfect one would come. And their attitude towards his law determined whether or not that sacrifice would be for them when it came. So their confidence was not in themselves, but their confidence, their faith was in God, and their faith was in the works of God and what God would do on their behalf. And their confidence was not in the fact that they kept the law. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, those that were just religious Pharisees, and those that actually a majority of the Pharisees, their confidence was in keeping the law. They believed that they were justified because they kept the law. They actually believed that they weren't sinners any longer because they were keeping the law. And presumably anybody that wasn't keeping the law then is a sinner. So their confidence, if you will, think of it this way. Their confidence was in the fact that they were able to keep the law versus their confidence being in the one that gave the law. Are you with me? And friends, that spirit hasn't died. That spirit is still here and alive and well, and it's still in the churches. That spirit is still here to try to justify ourselves by our works rather than by our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in the shed blood, by our faith in the power of that blood. So the law, if you think about it, friends, the law was a rule book to them. And they thought, if I do this and I don't do that, then I'm okay. But they didn't see that the law was actually a shadow of something that greater that was going to come. What the law actually was speaking of was of it was describing how a man would live that was no longer a sinner. It was describing the life of a man that was not a sinner. This is how he'll walk. He won't try to do these things, and he won't try to not do those things. This is a description. He will not break this law, and he won't break that law, and he'll keep this one, and he'll behave this way, and he'll behave that way. Why? Because that's his nature. But they didn't look at it as that. Their whole confidence was in, if I keep these things and I don't cross over, then I'm okay. So the bottom line was that those that kept the law for the sake of keeping it, and they were justifying themselves by the fact that they kept the law, the bottom line is they were not living who they really were, but they were living who they thought they were supposed to be. And many of us have done that, friends. Many of us have started out that way. Many of us have went to, maybe we started out in a Baptist church or a Methodist church or Catholic or Lutheran or whatever, and we started out that way trying to be a Christian. trying to live a certain way. Well, Jesus said this and he said that, and he said, you know, to even hate somebody without a cause. You know, you've read in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not commit murder. Don't kill your brother. But I say unto you, you hate your brother without a cause. You're guilty. And so we think about that. Okay, well, I better not hate my brother. And I better, and so we listen to all these beatitudes, which once again, what he's doing is he's taking that law to another level. And what he's showing us is that when the life comes, this is how you're going to live. You won't hate your brother without a cause. Amen? So, until that becomes real to us, or unless that becomes real to us, we're going to try to be something. We're going to try to live a certain way. We're going to try to act a certain way. And we'll become an actor. And we're living in an age, not surprisingly, where it's an age where it's filled with actors. We've got all these role models that are put up in front of us. And most of them are not living, or what they're displaying is not who they really are. And of course, actors, you know, it just baffles my mind where people put their confidence sometimes. Where people look to, and wow, I really value this one's opinion or that one's opinion. Some of the most valued opinions in our society come from a group called actors. Now, why would you want to have confidence in somebody that doesn't live their own life? They spend their whole life living, acting like somebody else. Why would you value their opinion? If I'm going to value somebody's opinion, I want somebody that's lived something. I want somebody that's got some experience. Somebody that's got a testimony behind what they've done. Not somebody that spent their life impersonating other people. I think that's what happens, is that people get in their minds some of the roles that some of their favorite actors. I got news for you tonight, friends. Charlton Heston was not Moses. So I don't care if he was for the NRA, which, you know, many would say, well, that's a good thing, and he was conservative and whatever. He wasn't Moses. So I'm not going to take what Charlton Heston said and put it on the same level as what Moses said. He acted like he was Moses, but he also acted like he was Ben-Hur. He acted like he was, you know, so many others. If I want to value somebody's opinion, I want to value the opinion or the life of somebody that's living a real life. So whenever you do something and you're doing it solely for effect or solely for appearance or because you think that you ought to, what you're doing is you're displaying one person on the outside while being another person on the inside. Now, friends, we all start out that way. We'll never get born again if we don't acknowledge that the direction we've been going and the things we've been doing is wrong. And make up our mind that, you know, I'm going to stop doing this, and to the best of my ability, I'm going to stop doing that. And so we've got to start out that way. But then we get to the point where we realize, you know what? I can't stop everything. I'm trying, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm trying, and I'm trying. I can't do this. And you get to the place where you're just about ready to give up. Or maybe you did give up. But then the Lord comes and maybe you say, I'm going to give this one more chance. And so you cry out to God and you say, God, I can't do this. I need help. I need you to come and take that desire from me. I need you to come and set me free of that. I need you to come and change something that's on the inside of me, because I can't change it. I don't know why I act this way. I don't know why I do this and I do that. I want to do this and then I do that. I don't know why, Lord. Help me. And then that's that work of sanctification. Then he comes and changes your heart. Changes your spirit. You're not born again yet. You're on your way. But he changes your desires. So that you're not fighting against God any longer. You're not fighting against yourself and this and that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. But we'll never get there until we have a change of our desires. And we'll never get a change of our desires until we do things mechanically at first. So we have to be a Pharisee for a little while. We all start out as Pharisees. We all start out as the Bible says don't do this, so I don't understand it, and, you know, okay, I won't do it, right? So you're trying to do something or trying not to do something versus having a nature in you that won't do that or will do this and doesn't need to be told because it's a nature that's now in you. Somebody say praise the Lord. So that's not, as we said, that's not to say that an Old Testament believer should not have tried to keep the law. Of course they should. But they still needed a nature change. David said, you know, he kept the word before him. He wrote it on things in front of him so he could keep the word of the Lord in front of him. He put it in that, what do they call that, little phylactery, that little box, and, you know, had scriptures in it that was up on his forehead, and he said, you know, keep this before me that I sin not against God. Well, that didn't work out too well. He must have looked away from it a time or two because he ended up seeing somebody else's wife out there. He ended up taking her, and a prophet had to tell him what he did wrong, showing that his nature wasn't changed, but there was a seed down on the inside that had a desire to do what was right. That had a desire to serve God, to keep God's law, but he had no way to do it. So the difference between a Pharisee that is justifying himself by his works and a Pharisee that's, or an Old Testament believer that was keeping the law because it's the law of God, the difference was motive and objective. One of them felt like he was saving himself. The other one felt like he's obeying God so God won't destroy him. You see the difference? So Simon was a wealthy upper crust Pharisee that was living for himself. And of course, you know, you wonder, Brother Baker, how can we even go into these things? Well, we had a prophet come in our day that could actually see these things. He preached by vision. God would give him a vision, and those visions didn't fail. And in those visions, he would see what took place. He would see that word. It's written out, but he would see what took place. And then he would preach by inspiration, and he would tell us things. So this man, he puts together an invitation list, and he's, you know, checking his list over and over, and he's asking himself, who could I get to come to this great event so others will want to come and so I'll be talked about? You know, this will be the party of the year. I'll get all the respect. Everybody will be looking towards me. So his motive right off the bat was wrong. So he puts this list together, and then suddenly it comes to him, and he thinks he's so smart. He says, I've got it. So he thinks of this Nazarene that's been going throughout the country, that's been causing such a stir. Everybody knows this Pharisee, this Nazarite. Everybody knows this so-called prophet that's going throughout the land. Everywhere he goes, there's big crowds. Everywhere he goes, there's noise. Everywhere he goes, there's a big press. And so so Simon thinks, in his mind, he says, you know, if I invite him, I'm going to get lots of attention. People are wanting to, you know, it's this whole association thing. That's why people want big men in the pulpit. They want some big man, that, you know, so they could say, my pastor is so-and-so. Right? And what's in it for them? Well, they think they're something. Because their pastor is something, and everybody else is below. So they're riding on his coattails, they think. The only coattails I want to ride on are his. So he thinks of this Nazarene, and he thought, you know, if I could somehow finagle things, and boy, wouldn't that be a coup? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? If I could get him to come to the party, you know, I'll be talked about forever. And we're reading about him tonight. He wasn't too far off the mark, just not in the way that he supposed. So his motive isn't right at all. He doesn't even believe in Jesus of Nazareth, other than to recognize him as best as a teacher. And that's the problem that we face today, friends. And I'm speaking specifically to you younger ones, but to you older ones, it could apply just equally as well, particularly if you've grown up in the message church, if you've grown up around the message ranks, if you've never been out in the denominational ranks. I remember how bad it was when I was growing up. It's a lot worse now. It's gotten to the place, and we don't say this with any malice in our hearts. It tears us up. But there's no sincerity. There's no actual desire for the Jesus of the Bible. They've come together, and most of them in the different organizations and denominations, they don't even know what the Bible says about them. All they know is what either the church has told them or what they want to believe in their own heart or what their pastor or what their organization has said, and you're not going to change that. Even if you were to show them what the word says, they would deny it or they would go around it or they would say it doesn't matter. Because the bottom line is they don't want the Jesus of the Bible. They want to worship the Jesus of their own imagination. And there are several Jesuses out there. But there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the only age. And Brother Branham said when he read this scripture, as he was preparing to minister on it, he said he laid his head over the desk and he just wept. He said it's the saddest scripture in the Bible. Jesus being put outside of his own church. He said it this way in the Laodicean church age. He said Jesus being put out of Pentecost. Being put out of the church by the Pentecostal people. And that was the last great move before the opening of the word. That was the last great move. And they had settled down and they refused to go any further. Amen. And so they put him out. Jesus, he said it this way. Jesus knocking on the door of Pentecost, trying to get back in with. It's okay. You can say it. Don't get nervous here tonight. We're preaching a Pentecostal message here tonight because the Pentecostal message is the only message that there is. It's the original message. It started out that way. It's going to end up that way. God has spent 2,000 years getting us to this place where the pillar of fire has come back into the church and they've decided we don't want it. Get out of here. It's a shameful thing. It's dirty. It just breaks our routine, and it doesn't go along with our intellect. And friends, do you realize that I know full well every time the excuse is brought up, well, so-and-so, they'd come to church, but, you know, their kids, they can't sit through the service, or mom and dad, the service is just too long. They don't love Jesus. I'll say that again. They don't love Jesus. If you've got a love of God down in your heart, you can't wait for the doors to come open. And you can't wait to get into his presence. And if you ever start worshiping him, you'll lose track of time. I've never met anybody that fell in love with somebody that said, you know what, I just can't stand the fact, you know, I don't mind if we meet for an hour. But, you know, I never know how long we're going to be together. Sometimes it's 2 hours. And I really love this person, but I can't stand that. It's too much time. But I'll spend 3 hours at a football game. And 4 hours on a camping trip. And 5 hours at whatever. Come on, church. You do what you love to do. And what you love to do, time stops. You hear people talk about fishing. They love to say that Brother Branham said that you know, when you go fishing, it doesn't count, that time stops. And those that like to fish, they like to use that one over and over and over. Okay, I'll let you use that if you want to. All right? When you're fishing, time stops. When you're in love with God and the true word of God is being preached, time stops. Brother Branham said, to a thoroughbred, you can preach all night long. He said, but to a hybrid church member, to a mule, somebody that's not born again, but they want religion. Somebody that's not born again, but they want a covering. They only give you a certain amount of time for their covering. And that's it. They've only got a certain amount of time to give attention to that. And that's it. They didn't come to worship. They didn't invite him in. And it's gotten to the place, friends, and I'll tell you this in the name of the Lord, because it's the word of the Lord here tonight. Since 1963, since the book has come open, he was kicked out of the church. There is no life in the organizations. None. He's not there. He's outside. You say, oh, but there's some sincere people. Sure there is. Paul was sincere. And he was absolutely out of the will of God. Until he got knocked off of his high horse. Amen. Until that pillar of fire came and said, hey, this whole thing you're fighting and trying to stop, it's me. Praise the Lord. You think he's going to teach another Jesus after that? After meeting the true one? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, friends, don't take for granted what you have access to. Don't take for granted what's... Oh, you know what? I think we just need to fall in love with him. I think we just need to forget about other things and just get back to the basics. Get back to what it's all about. It's all about you and him. It's all about you being in love with him. He's already proven that he's in love with you. He paid the price for you. He did everything he could. Now it's up to us. You know, I don't know. I just want to scream from the mountaintops. I do. I just want to scream because people are thinking, oh, it's getting quieter and quieter and deader and deader. There's more here tonight than there was in 1963. But there's more pressure. And people are giving into the pressure and they're looking at the pressure and the laxness and the Laodicean spirit. And they're focusing on that instead of focusing on who's here tonight. Oh, hallelujah. What's in your alabaster box tonight? They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And it's getting to be that way in our message churches. They don't have any idea what the Bible says about him. There are some that have went so Brother Branham this and Brother Branham that, that they can't even tell you what's in the Bible. They actually believe that this message replaced the Bible. That it's the oral scriptures. That's hogwash. Paul will have an issue with him. So they have no idea what the Bible says about him. And yet they invite him to their services. They invite him to their meetings. They sing to him. They pray to him. They use his name. But all the while, they're not talking to the same one you and I are talking to tonight. They don't really want anything to do with him, the God of the scriptures. And they don't really know much about what he wants or what he doesn't want. Because they'll tell you, God knows my heart and he's okay with it. Well, he does know your heart. But you're deceived. So they're worshiping another Jesus than the one that Paul taught. And he said, if they bring another Jesus than the one I taught, you better well bear with them. So the Jesus of the Bible has been put outside of the very church that claims to be gathering in his name. What a great paradox. He's been building a church for 2,000 years. Come right up here to the end in the very church that he came for, that he died for, that he's been building. That church has put him out. But not the true church. So Simon sends a servant. He sends him out as a runner. And he's given him a fancy invitation and maybe put a seal on it and sent him out. And he says, go find this Jesus and give him this invitation. the prophet tells us it takes them maybe a few days to get there. And so this servant is really having to put forth some effort. There's a lot that don't know where to find them because they've put them so far away. So he goes to try to find this Jesus and to give him this invitation. Takes him a few days to get there. He finally finds Jesus. And when he does, big surprise, he's pressed on every side. He's ministering to the crowds. And there just seems to be no end to the crowds. And everywhere he goes, they're gathering. And then Jesus has to pull back for a little while and then goes out and ministers some more. So this man finally presses his way through and elbows his way through a crowd. I just want to say this before I go too much further, because we'll get to it in a little bit. But there's two people that elbow their way through a crowd to get to him. But one has one motive and one has another motive. So this man no doubt has to press his way through because everybody's wanting to get to this miracle man. Everybody's wanting to get to the Messiah. Everybody's wanting to get to this prophet that Moses said that would come, that was like unto him. And so he's got to press his way, and people are getting upset and pushing because maybe they've been there all night long or all week long or whatever, but this guy's on a mission. He's got on a mission from his master. He knows he's going to be punished when he gets back if he doesn't get this invitation and get a response. So he's pressing his way. He's doing all he can to get into the presence of the Messiah. And when he gets there, what does he do? There's no record. Brother Branham says he doesn't get down on his face and worship him. He doesn't recognize him for who he is. He just comes into his presence and gives him this invitation and waits for a reply. Now, what would you do if you had that opportunity tonight? What would you do if you knew that you were coming into the presence of Almighty God? And it was just you and him now. Now, there might have been a lot of other people all around, but it's you and him. And now you've got an opportunity to speak to him. What would you do? Well, this man squanders his opportunity because he fails to recognize who this is that he's standing before. It's just too common to him. All he wants to do is deliver this invitation on behalf of his master and hopefully get a yes and then get home as soon as he can. You know, he doesn't want a long church service. Well, praise the Lord. People will pray. They'll invite him to come. But where are their minds sometimes? Because he always comes. Wherever he's invited, he comes. But where are people's minds at? They pray, they invite him, but then they fail to recognize him when he's in their midst. So Jesus tells him, tell your master, I'll be there. He goes where he's invited, friends. You know, while we're on that, I can't tell you how many times I've asked a fellow minister, what have you, you know, we've got some meetings and, you know, would you come preach for us? And I'll get this many times, more so in the past than in the present, but I used to get this a lot of times. Well, we'll pray about it, brother. We'll just seek the lead. So there's no, I can't because of a calendar problem or, you know, so it's not a matter of whether they can or can't. Presumably they can, but it's, well, I'll pray about it. And many times, and you should pray about things, but many times people use that as a cloak. They don't pray. You eat a meal with them and they're not even praying over their food. But they're going to pray about whether they take you up on your invitation or not. And then many times they would respond back with, well, I prayed about it and I feel checked. You know, they're just so spiritual. I prayed about it and I just feel checked. But Jesus was invited. Right? Well, I just feel checked because, see, you don't believe Son of Man like we do. So I feel checked. And I feel like I would be abusing my great gift. And I feel like God wouldn't be pleased because, and I've been told this straight up, Brother Baker, if I can't come and just preach whatever's on my heart, see, I feel checked. If I can't come and push my false doctrine. And nobody ever told him they couldn't. But they're not brave enough to do it. These are all dark, secret doctrines that all takes place behind the scenes. Seldom does it come across the pulpit straight up. But it comes across with wink, wink, nod, nod. You know what we're talking about. Well, just say it. If you've got gold, you shouldn't be afraid of having it tested. If it's gold, it'll stand the test. Pharisee, hypocrite. That's right. Just be what you are. Be who you are. Everybody knows what you are anyway. I just feel checked. Well, you know, if they don't believe just like me and what have you, I can't be spending my time that way. Do you think Jesus knew that this Pharisee's heart was wrong? Of course he did. Do you think he knew what was going to take place? Yep. But there was one woman. And he'll put up with friends. He'll put up with criticism. He'll put up with mockery. He'll be called a holy roller. He'll be called all kind of Pentecostal unclean. He'll put up with all of that to get one seed. Oh, but we can't let our reputation amongst our ministerial association, be somehow challenged because we went and preached for so-and-so. That's just dirty, rotten politics. Praise the Lord. Tell your master I'll be there. So Jesus, think about it now. He has to take time from his campaigns and from the masses to make his way over to Simon's house. Probably takes him a little while to get there. There's some effort involved. And when he gets there, he sees all these well-dressed people that are gathered around the house. People that are educated, people that are admired by society. You know, the men are wearing tuxedos, and so to speak. And the women are wearing silk dresses, so to speak. Now, nothing wrong with that. But remember, in our day, Brother Branham went into the same building after some of the who's who and what preachers. And he said, there they are. Their congregation comes out. Their fine congregation, Oral Roberts' crowd comes out, A.A. Allen's crowd, whatever. They come out and they're wearing their fine clothes. He uses the term tuxedo and silk dress. He says, and then I look over and here comes my group. Straight jackets, wheelchairs. But that's the kind that God will come to. Oh, he'll come to the silk shirt and he'll come to the tuxedo friends, but they don't want him. But Jesus will come wherever he's invited. So the common people, they weren't invited to the party because, you know, they're going to upset the service and they're, you know, they don't just, they're not going to be political like the rest of them. They don't even understand it. So they're pressing around because they just want to get a good look at who's there and what's going on. And because it's the talk of the town. It's the biggest event of the year. And so a certain unnamed prostitute, she's walking by on the other side of the street. And she catches a glimpse of Jesus as he's arrived. And he's making his way into the entrance of the home. And she's heard of this man. And she longs to follow after him, but she knows her own background. She knows that she's a sinner. She knows that she's a prostitute. She knows that she's guilty of many sins. And she doesn't see how she could ever even get near to him. She spends, no doubt, lonely nights after her work is over, crying herself to sleep as she considers her occupation, as she considers her reputation. Friends, if you've never been hooked on cigarettes or never been hooked on alcohol, and I'm not saying that you should, and I'm not saying it would have been a good thing if you did. It ain't. If God's kept you, that's a wonderful thing. But if you've ever been bound by these different things, these different kind of demons, whether it's a sex demon, whether it's an alcohol demon, a drug demon, or whatever it is, those are devils. And you can't set yourself free. And if you've ever been bound by anything like that, you know that you're unclean. And you can't see any way that you could ever be accepted by God. You can't see any way, and you feel unclean when you get around other church members. And you look at other church members that have went to church all their life, or maybe grew up in the message and never went out in the world, never did anything wrong. And you look at them and you think, that person's an angel. That person's holy, but I'm not. And all you can look upon is what's got you bound at the moment. And you're thinking, if I could only be free of this, if I could only be good enough, then maybe God would accept me. If I could only be good enough, then maybe I could serve him. I want to live a life like that, but I'm just not made like these other people. They're just good people. If I could only do it. I'm sure that's what this woman was thinking. She's heard about this prophet. And she's perhaps been on the outside of some of the great crowds. And she's heard some of his teachings, catching little bits here and little bits there. And something in her wants to be different. And something in her tells her it. Time and time again, well, maybe he's speaking to you. And then another thought will come into her mind. Oh, right. Me, a prostitute, a bad background, not even a Jew. But something in her wants to be different. Oh, friends, that's one of the greatest signs. If there's something down on the inside that wants to be different, a Pharisee doesn't want to be different. But if there's something down on the inside of you, I don't care how far you've been buried. I don't care how much the devil has you bound. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've done. God is able to set you free. She wants to be different. God, help me to find that person. Maybe they're out of their mind. Maybe they're wandering in the street. Maybe they've been kicked out of their home. God, help me to find them. Maybe they're wandering from church to church. God, help me to find them. Maybe they're dying in a church morgue. God, help me to find them. Oh, God. She knows that this man is different than other men that she's seen of or heard of. This man, one of the real striking things about this man as a human being, he's not focused on being served. And most of the men that she comes in contact with, all they want is something from her. They're not looking to do something for her. Maybe give her some compensation, give her some money or whatever. But it's all about them. But in this case, here's a man that's doing everything for other people. She's not met a man like this. And something down in her heart longs for somebody to love her that way. Somebody that cares about her feelings, cares about her needs, and cares about her wants. This man is the definition of a servant. So she's walking by, her eyes just lock onto his eyes for a moment, and normally her eyes would just drop down because it's not proper to look a man in the eye, and particularly if you're an ill-famed woman. And you're looking at a religious man on top of it. So normally she would look away, but there was something about his look. When he was looking at her, it wasn't that condemnation that she seemed to be picking up from everybody else. He wasn't looking at her like she was just some little kind of an ant or some kind of something that ought to be annihilated. He looked at her and there was compassion. He looked at her and there was concern for her needs. And she's wondering if she's imagining it. So she gazes at him for a few moments. And then their eye contact is broke as he's headed towards the house. And so she's wondering if there's any hope for her. Now, we don't know how she ended up living as she did. But, you know, it's very likely that she was thrown out on the street or sold off by her own family into prostitution at an early age. It's very likely that she was kicked out and had to fend for herself. Now, how are you going to blame somebody for that? It's the grace of God that we didn't start out that way. If you grew up in a good home, you ought to thank God. If you grew up in a bad home, but you didn't start out on the street, you ought to thank God. If you grew up in a home, you ought to thank God. But all we know, friends, and we know this for sure, she was once somebody's little baby. And I don't know about you, but I can't look at a little baby and think prostitute, murderer, thief, liar. You look at a little baby and they start pulling on the strings of your heart. I don't care. They might end up being the biggest liar on the planet, but that's not how they start out. When you look at that little baby, it's innocent. You look at that little baby and it's trusting. You look at that little baby and it needs to be protected and nourished and fed. She started out that way. But life had dealt her some hard blows. And Satan tried to bury her so deep that when the light of her day came across her path, Satan was convinced it would never reach her. But God knows who his own are. And I don't care how far you bury that seed. When that light comes, that seed's coming forth. It might be buried way down in the earth, but it's coming up. So she starts to head back home. And meanwhile, Jesus has to step back out of the way because he's got to make room for some of these high society church members, guests that are going to go into the home. And they're the who's who and what. And they're putting these big offerings into the box and pumping hands. And so he lets them go ahead of him. And then he follows behind them. And as he looks in, he sees the guests that are coming into this first room. He sees that they're being washed. He sees that their faces are being washed. Their feet are being washed. They're being anointed with fresh oil that protects them from the sun, and the oil that they've been wearing has gotten dirty, and so they're being cleansed, and the oil that they're being anointed with has a sweet fragrance to it, a nice smell to it. So they've been anointed, their feet have been washed, their sandals have been taken off, and fresh sandals are put on their feet. But when Jesus comes through, nobody offers to wash his feet. And I believe, friends, that the master of the house is given instructions to just leave him as it is. Because I can't imagine one of these lowly servants, because that's the lowest job there was. I can't imagine one of these lowly servants letting anybody through because they don't want to get in trouble with the boss. That's their job. So I can't imagine them, it doesn't matter who it is, I can't imagine them letting somebody through. But I can imagine them looking and saying, is that the one? Yeah, that's the one. Well, we've been told, you know, this is horrible. He needs some, you know, I'd like to just do a service for him. But we've been told to he's a holy roller. Just, you know, leave him alone. Don't have no part in it. Don't even say hallelujah. Don't say praise the Lord. Come on, church. So he begins to move on into the home, and he sees Simon greeting his guests and hugging them and shaking their hands and then giving them a holy kiss and telling them, you know, and I guess the Spanish equivalent would be mi casa y su casa. My house is your house. Come on in. You've been washed. You've been cleaned. You've got some nice slippers on. You've got oil that's been applied to you, and you've received a kiss from the owner of the house. Come on in. Make yourself at home. But when he comes through, Simon doesn't even look at him. He knows that he's there, but he's not going to establish eye contact because he's a hypocrite. And that way he could justify, well, I just didn't see you. You know, kind of like special meetings, and you got to get up there and get in somebody's face. Oh, I didn't know you were there. And you saw him staring at you, and you saw the whiplash. You know, they're wearing a big neck brace the next day because they turned their head so fast. I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm saying that that's the truth, that people can allow because they put Jesus out. And if you put Jesus out, you can't have brotherly kindness. You can't love your brother because you've left love out. You put him out. He's what brings us all together, friends. You put him out and we're just a club. We're just an organization. Then we've got to try to do things to get along. We got to have programs to try to get people to come, and we got to stick to certain time frames, and we got to call on certain people and give out certain positions and all the things that you got to do with politics. But bring him in, and you've got love in your heart for, oh, friends, he's real. We're not gathered for religion. He's real. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Simon doesn't even glance his direction as he's coming through. The best places at the table are already taken. So Jesus makes his way over into a corner and he seats himself. And now he's getting rude looks from other people. You know, they're not going to just say something to him, but they're offended that he's there. You know, kind of like the church member that's offended when somebody says amen. I can't tell you how many, you know, to this day, I don't get this part. There are some preachers that are just fireballs. They get up in the pulpit and they're just a fireball. And so you think, you see them out on the field preaching, and you think, man, I bet their church is just burning up. And you go visit the church and they're a bunch of stiff, starchy, cold, formal, can't even get an amen. Why? Because this guy preaches and believes that the anointing is only in the pulpit. And that if it's out there, then we're Pentecostal. Right? As if that's a bad thing. And they'll say, you can't take this message and hold on to Pentecost at the same time. But I got news for you tonight, friends. What you're saying, in essence, is you can't take this dry letter and the life at the same time. Amen. Well, you can keep your dry letter. Amen. I'll take the life. And if I get the life, it'll take me to the dry letter and make it a living letter. It's the life that was missing. It's the life that was lost in the garden. It's the life that came down in a blood cell. They tried just having the letter, called the law. It didn't work. It's the life that we need. And you get the life and he'll take you to the right word. But it'll be a living word. And so, you know me, I'm an amen corner. And you can feel it. You can feel it. It's a spirit. And churches get spirits. They'll get their pastor's spirit or one another's spirits. We want to get the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with a church getting a spirit. Just get the right one. And you can tell when you're saying amen that it's coming right back at you. Except for maybe the preacher. And he's like, oh, wow, there's somebody here that's pulling. We've changed services many times. The service has turned around because we pulled on the word. What a concept. But then the song leader sitting and his wife sitting in front of me. And they'll turn around every now and then. You know, and it's not settled. And the little turning around is trying to make sure that I know that their service is being messed up because I'm saying amen. And I'm thinking, what is the problem with you? What? That was good stuff. Hallelujah. I even had my own pastor one time say across the pulpit, because once we started attending a church that had 500 or 600 and we're sitting towards the front, not because we had a choice. They would tell you where to seat. Not that I wouldn't have minded sitting up front, but we're sitting up front. Pastor says something. I say, amen. Said something else. Praise the Lord. And I see this little reaction. And then you see it going through the body. You see the geese out there, you know, the geese with the long neck, and you say amen, and they turn their, you think, man, are you double jointed? Triple. I've never seen anybody turn their head around like that before. Because somebody said amen, and you want, and you are throwing darts at me with your eyes, You're telling me, shut up, you're ruining my service. Any service that could be ruined with an amen ought to be ruined. Wherever Jesus went, there was noise. It doesn't mean wherever there's noise that Jesus is there. But it does mean that if he's there, there's going to be a reaction. He was coming into Jerusalem one time. Hallelujah. And all the holy roller, illiterate, common people that heard him gladly were going, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Praise the Lord. And they were laying out their palm fronds and they were worshiping him. And the starchy church members came out and said, tell them to stop it. We're trying to have service over here in this dead tabernacle. Tell them to stop. And Jesus looked at him and said, look, I didn't tell them to start. There's something in him that's just bubbling up. Friends, you get that well of living water down on the inside, you can't stop it. It just bubbles up from the inside. It's not something that you're working up. It's something that you're trying to get out of the way of. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he said, look, I didn't tell them to do that. But I will tell you this. If they don't cry out, God will raise up stones. The stones will cry out because somebody's going to worship me. Creation is going to give honor and glory to the Creator. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So Jesus is getting rude looks from people. They're whispering about him. And they're pointing at his appearance. Jesus with dirty feet. He hasn't been greeted. He hasn't been washed. He hasn't been anointed. He hasn't been made welcome. He hasn't even been addressed. And the people are looking at him like it's his fault. When the pastor didn't even invite him. So friends, if the pastor doesn't invite him into the church, although he invites him in another way, uses him as a drawing card. Brother Branham's ministry was used as a drawing card many times. Jack Moore loved to have Brother Branham come and preach at his church. Didn't believe a word of what he was preaching. Did not believe the message. Why did he keep inviting him? Had a different motive. It was a great drawing card. Billy Paul talks about times when Brother Branham's standing there preaching and Jack Moore's behind him going like this. And he says, doesn't Jack know that maybe that somebody knows what's going on behind him? The boldness of people. But it just shows the motives and objectives of some versus those that are hungering and thirsting for life. He's not greeted. He's not washed. He's not anointed. He's not made welcome. He's not addressed. His legs are sore, no doubt. His face is burned. Been out there in the sun. His feet and his legs need to be refreshed. But he's sitting there alone because others, though they know who he is, they don't want to be seen talking to him. We've seen that many times. Friends, I've been into some church services where people roll the aisles, run up and down. People are screaming at the altar every time. There's people crying out all over the place, but they won't shake your hand in the church because they don't want to be seen shaking your hand. Well, they got a spirit all right, but not the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about shouting just for the sake of shouting. Let me try and pull over here in a minute. He's sitting there all alone because though they know who he is, they don't want to be seen talking to him. Meanwhile, this woman that we saw earlier, she decides that she's just something in her, says, you know, she's got to go by that house one more time. She doesn't know what she expects to see or find, but something in her just drives her to go by that house one more time. So she winds her way through the streets. And as she gets nearer and nearer to the house, the press is much bigger than it was before, the press of the people, because now the last guests have made their way in, and so the common people are kind of gathering around, and so she has to raise up on her toes to catch a glimpse of Jesus, and as she looks in, she sees him sitting alone in a corner, and she thinks to herself, this can't be. She rubs her eyes, and she says to herself, this is the Messiah. And look at him. His hair is not combed. His face has not been washed. And I could see his feet from here. His feet haven't been washed. They're unclean. Nobody's fellowshipping with him. How could he get in there and not be welcomed properly? Nobody's even paying him any attention. Something deep down on the inside of her begins to stir. And she thinks, this is terrible. This is awful. All this man has ever done is try to help people. All he's done is try to set them free. All he's done is destroy the works of the devil. Isn't anybody going to do anything about this? So she tries telling other people that are in the crowd that are right around her about his situation, but they recognize, instead of listening to her words, they recognize her as a harlot. And so they shove her aside. They pay her no mind. They're not even listening to what she has to say. So a few of them actually shove her away, and they say, no sinners allowed here. So as she moves away, she just cannot shake this image from her mind of this great prophet sitting there unwelcomed, unwashed, unnoticed. So something deep down on the inside of her says, you can't let this happen. You've got to do something about this. You've got to do him a service, the service that he deserves. But she thinks, well, what if they won't let me in? And what if when I get there, he pushes me away? What if he rejects me? But then she remembers one of those occasions when she was nearby and she's listening to him preach. And this one particular sermon meant more to her than all the rest. She heard him as he came to this one part where he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And she thought, is that possible? Is it possible? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, that's me. If there was ever a person that's burdened under sin, that's me. I've got this big load of sin and I can't get it off. And this man says, if I come, he'll take it from me. And not only will he take it from me, but he'll give me rest. Oh, I've been looking for that rest. I've been seeking that rest. I don't want to go on any longer this way. And I don't want to live this life the way I'm living. And I'm miserable. I don't enjoy the world and I can't enjoy church. I don't fit anywhere. But this man says there's a way for me. That strikes her down in the heart. So she throws caution to the wind and she runs home to get her savings and so that she can go buy some ointment to do him a service, to wash him, to anoint him. So she gets, oh friends, think about it now. She goes and she gets all that she has. She goes into the closet. Maybe she's got it shoved in a sock or a shoebox or whatever it might be. But she goes and counts her life savings. And no doubt she's dreamed and dreamed about what she was going to do with this. Maybe she's thought, you know, maybe at some point in time I'll get enough money saved. I'll just go and leave town and I'll go move into another village. And I won't tell people what my background was or where I came from. I'll start all over. And so I'll buy a house of my own. So she's been putting money aside for all this time. And now she looks at it. And instead of saying, you know, I'll just say a few hallelujahs and a couple of praise the Lords. And, you know, if I feel like it, you know, I'm going to show up on Wednesday night, and if I feel like saying amen, I will. But, you know, but if John doesn't sing the right song, or Mike doesn't sing the right song, or if they don't, you know, Brother Kenny doesn't play it the way I like it, or, you know, if the sound guy is too slow getting the words up there, well, you know, I'm not going to help. In fact, I'm going to pull against it. I'm not happy. I don't want to be here. You know what? I'm going to sit on the front row and stick my lip out. I'm going to ruin this service because I feel so sorry for myself. Well, you're the only one. God doesn't feel sorry for you. I don't. Actually, I do feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you for being such a sorry sack and not realizing that you don't have to be that way. But you're being selfish and you're being a spoiled brat. You need to put something into the service. You want to get something out? We used to visit the grandparents on the farm, and they didn't have indoor plumbing, and they didn't have running water. They had a pump. One of them had a pump. One of them had a well. One of them had a pump. You take that pump, and you've got to, first of all, you got to pour a little bit of water in there. Sometimes, if it's been a little while since the pump's been used, because there's a little leather, I guess it'd be a piece of rubber now, but a little leather insulator or whatever you want to call it, that once it gets wet, it swells up. And once you start pumping, then it'll allow the pressure to build up. But while it's dry, if you pump on it, there's just air is going to go around that seal. That's what the word I was looking for, seal. It acts like a seal. So it's not sealing. So you got to pour a little water down the shaft of the pump to get that leather wet so it'll seal up. And then you got to start pumping. Right? And guess what? You don't get water right away. You got to work for it. You want to drink? You're going to have to work. Right? Well, they're just trying to work me up here on a Wednesday night. They're just trying to pump me. Yep, that's right. We are trying to work you up. Well, I'm not going to get in the flesh. I'm sorry. You're in the flesh. You're just in the sad sack flesh instead of the praise the Lord flesh. Well, I'm not going to get in the flesh. You already are. I'm not gonna work anything up. Well, just stay there and just continue to be dry and stick your lip out, and you'll leave worse than you came in. I hope I didn't scare anybody out of here. You don't have to stay that way. Come on, friends. You gotta take that. You gotta work that pump handle. You gotta work it and work it and work it. Sometimes you gotta work it until you think, man, nothing's gonna come out. You know, Mike's tried this song, John's tried that song, and we've tried this one, and still they're just kind of looking at them. And you know, their sisters are doing their grocery shopping list, and brothers are thinking about the blocks they're gonna lay tomorrow, or the pipe they're gonna weld, or whatever. Somebody else is thinking about how sorry they are, how bad they feel, right? And there's somebody else. John's over here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is that all that guy ever does? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then Brother Juan, Gloria a Dios. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And Mr. Grouchy's over there thinking, what's he praising the Lord all about? That guy's always trying to work something up. Yeah, and he always gets something too. But you start pumping, and after a while, that water's going to start to flow. And once it starts to flow, it don't take hardly anything. Just a little push, and it just starts gushing out. It's just gushing out. It's just pouring out. And friends, you might have to praise the Lord for a little bit. You might have to work it up for a little bit. But there'll come a time when you'll press through this dark atmosphere, this heavy pressure that we're in. And the next thing you know, it'll come out. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory. And you won't care what anybody thinks. You won't even be hearing what anybody thinks. And you won't even know what you're going to do next. Hallelujah. Well, what if I and what if I and what if I? Well, why don't you just stay dead then? Come on, friends. God's not going to embarrass you. If there's life, there'll be signs of life. We're supposed to enjoy this. We've been set free. We didn't replace our manacles with religious manacles. We didn't get set free from sin to be bound by religion. She goes, she takes all that she has, everything, her every last dime. She runs to the shop. The shopkeeper, she's coming in. He's eyeballing her. He knows what kind of a woman she is. He's wondering, you know, is she going to shoplift? Or you ever had somebody follow you around the store? And you know what they're doing. And you're almost feeling bad yourself. You're starting to wonder, am I a shoplifter? You know you aren't, but, you know, so you're walking around, your hands are up. And you don't want to look at anything too long. She comes up to the counter and she thought, you know, I don't know anything about this. But she takes her money, lays it on the counter. And he says, what can I do for you? She says, I want the best ointment that you have. So he pulls out this $19.99 special and said, how about this? We got a special on this today. She says, nah, that won't quite do it. Pulls out this other generic bottle of something else and, nah, that won't do it. Well, this has been in Arabia and this is, you know, this has got leaves that came from Tanzania and, you know, it's got this extract and this oil and just doesn't sit right with her. She looks up and she sees something behind the glass and it's locked up. And she says, what about that? And he says, that. He says, forget it. You can't afford that. She looks at it and it's in a white alabaster container. And alabaster is it's white. It's kind of a translucent. It's like a carbonite, I guess, or gypsum sometimes. But it's very beautiful. It can be in different colors. But this one was a white alabaster container. And they say that alabaster was one of the best types of containers to use to put ointments in because it would preserve them. There was something about it that was preservative. And so they would use that. And, of course, they would carve these, too. They'd have different designs and make them pretty fancy. But she's looking around. She says, is that the best you got? He says, yes, it is. That's the best. You can't afford it. She says, I want the best. And she says, how much is it? He says, how much do you have? So she takes what she has and lays it all there on the counter. And he's surprised. He's shocked because he thinks that she's just going to come in with a couple of amens and a few hallelujahs and that's it. She's not going to sit through the service. And, right? He doesn't expect much. But as he begins to count it out, it's the amount. It's the right price. Friends, God will make sure. If he moves on your heart, he'll make sure that you have what you need to give. We have nothing to give of ourselves. So whatever we give, it's because God gave it to us. But he requires that you give it all. And not be a hypocrite, not pretend like you gave it all, but that you give all that you have. So she takes this bottle, this container, and runs out, puts it in her smock or shawl, begins to run out, and she thinks, I got to get to this man. I got to get there. And she's given all that she has. So she runs back to Simon's home, and she begins to think along the way, what if I can't get in? You know, kind of like some of us that have said, Lord, I'm going to look for you. And if I don't find you, I'm never going to try again. But I'm going to look. And I'm going to seek. And so you make up your mind. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. And you get in the car. And on the way, the devil's right there with you. Well, you're no good. And who do you think you are? And he doesn't want you. He wants good people, not you. So she's having to press through these thoughts that are coming through her mind. She's wondering and thinking to herself, what if I can't get in? What are people going to say? What if they kick me out? But she just can't bear, the thing that drives her is she just can't bear to see him sitting there all alone and unwashed and unwelcome after all he's done for other people. So she comes and the crowds are not going to part for her, so she has to elbow her way through all the unbelief. Just as the messenger had to elbow way his way through a crowd, she's got to elbow way her way through a crowd. Sometimes we got to press through a church service. Sometimes we got to sit there and think, you know what? This may be the deadest service seemingly that I've ever been in, but I'm going to press and I'm going to push and I'm going to press and I'm going to get what I came here for. If nobody else does, I am, because I came to worship him. I came to meet with him. So she elbows her way through all the unbelief and all of her own thoughts and religious thoughts and her background thoughts in order to get to that door. And some try to hold her back. But she's going all the way. All the way. Not part of the way. She's not going to just try this and see how it works out. That's what people do. They'll come and they'll be part of the church and they'll sit through the services and they'll get plugged in and they'll go to the family get-togethers and they seem to be having a good time. And then the next thing you know, they're not here anymore. Well, they never made up their mind. And frankly, a lot of times it's the parents' fault. A lot of times if you look at it, they've got some parents that don't love them. They've got some parents that will put up with anything that they do. And tell them, well, you know, they'll come around, this, that, and the other. If you love them, you'll tell it to them straight. Amen. If you love your children, you'll tell them, you know what, if the Lord's going to come right now, in the condition you're at, you're lost. But no, instead we enable that. Instead we give them money to live in sin. We make it easy for them. Shame on you. Somebody's got to preach it. If it isn't preached, who's going to live it? You might be madder than a hornet at me right now. I don't care. Somebody's got to preach it. Amen. Somebody's got to love your child. While we're trying to get them into church, you're keeping them out. Until they hit their next rough spot. Then they'll be back for a little while. Shame on you. Well, praise the Lord. Come on, friends. We're not playing church. This is life and death. I don't care what they've been through. I don't care what kind of background they've had. I don't care what kind of a home they grew up in. This blood can work for anybody. The power of this blood will set a lifelong prostitute free. What it'll do for your family. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when she gets in, she sees him sitting there all alone. Now, we get in our mind that, you know, they're all sitting around a table and, you know, they're in these nice chairs and they're pulled up to a table and maybe they're wearing tuxedos, but that's not how it was. They would lay on either cushions or couches, and these couches would be angled to where the head, you would lay on your left side, and your head would be where the table's at, and it would be angled, and there'd be somebody right next to you, theirs is angled, and somebody right next to them, and so your feet would be pointing away from the table, and they'd be up off the ground, and they'd be behind you, and you'd be looking forward. And your head would be near the bosom of the person next to you. And that's why the scripture talked about John, who the one that laid his head on Jesus' bosom, well, he was the one that was right next to him. So they'd be laying like that, head near the table, feet pointing the other way, kind of maybe at an angle. So she walks up behind Jesus, and she falls on her knees. This was the custom in the Old Testament times. 1 Samuel 25, verse 40, and when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to be wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So this is how things were done, and it was still being done in Jesus' time. So when she comes up, she has to come up behind him, which is what the scripture says she did. She came up behind him, and she's not looking him in the face. And she's okay with it. You know, a lot of people, they come to church and they say, unless I see God, you know, and then they'll leave. Well, I never saw him. I didn't see him face to face. Well, why don't you start small? Why don't you just get into his presence? Well, he didn't talk to me. Well, get into his presence. So she's not looking him in the face, but she's at his feet. So she slips his sandals off. And she realizes, the scripture says, they gave him no water. So not only did they not wash his feet, but they didn't give him water to even do it if he wanted to do it himself. So they gave him no water. And so she's just so tore up about this situation that she begins to cry as she's laying at his feet. And her tears begin to drop on his feet. You know, it would do us some good sometimes, friends, to just come into church and just talk things over with him. Just come into his presence, humble ourselves before him. Maybe we don't even know what to say. Maybe we don't know what to do. Maybe, but just worship him and just tell him, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, God, I love you. I praise you. And just get lost in your praise. Let the tears flow and forget what anybody else thinks. So the tears started to flow for this sister, and the critics are looking on. They're not missing anything. But she's forgotten about them about this time, and her full attention is on the Lord Jesus. She's in the presence of the King. She's in the presence of the Messiah. She's in the presence of the great I Am. And she's taking advantage of this opportunity. So her tears are falling on his feet. And she's looking around for something to dry his feet with. And so she realizes the only thing that she has is her hair. Now her hair is a woman's glory. That is her, that's her prize. That's her mantle. That is most precious to her. And that's all she has. So she takes this and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Now think about it. People are so worried about getting in the flesh. And they are so worried about being called a holy roller. And they are so worried that, they might do this or that or the other. They're never going to get anywhere. But she doesn't care if she ruins her looks. And no doubt she was probably wearing makeup, and her makeup's running down her face, and the filth from her from his feet are now, it's in her hair, and the smell that was on his feet is in her hair. So she's not afraid to be a holy roller. She's not afraid to be called unclean. She's not afraid to do him a service. So her glory is the best thing that she could give him. So she gives him her very best. And she swallows her pride. She takes her glory and offers it to him as her sacrifice and as her service to him. And she can clean up later. She can clean up after the service. No big deal. But right now, he needs attention. She's not thinking about herself. She's thinking about him. She's not even thinking about what she wants from him. And she does want something from him. But that's not what's on her mind. Right now, she wants to do him a service. He needs her love. He needs to be welcomed. He needs to be worshiped. Friends, we ought to, if there's anybody that ought to be able to worship, it ought to be us. We ought to have a corner on it. And I'm not talking about just the best, the latest songs or the best voice. I'm talking about where we just get in the spirit of it, that it doesn't matter who gets in the pulpit. Somebody gets up here to pray and they get in that same channel. Amen. And we got to push to do it. Even the more so as the day approaches. As it's getting darker and darker, we got to push harder. But we're more adult. We're not kids anymore. We can do it. We can work it. Hallelujah. People are so starchy. They won't let one hair fall out of place. She's taking her whole head and making a mess. Her whole face and making a mess. There are people that they don't want one hair to fall out of place. And they won't get on their knees many times because they don't want to wrinkle their dress or their slacks. They might get them dirty. Who knows what's down there on the floor. But she is a mess. And we got to get out of order long enough to get saved. We got too much order. And most of the time it's man's order. And we label, we pin it on God. This is God's order. Cain tried that one time. Cain tried to have one of his religious meetings and God looked at it and said, I don't want it. It was a prettier service than Abel. It was more immaculate. He had a better altar. It was he had beautiful flowers. He was playing Beethoven and Bach and had Bose speakers. And amen. But his snot-nosed brother over here that didn't know his left hand from his right but had a revelation, he brought a lamb. And his lamb was making a mess. His lamb was ruining his brother's service. And his brother came over and said, you got to knock this off. I'm trying to have church over here. And Abel's response was, well, if you think that's something, wait till you see what I do next. I'm just worshiping my God. And God came down and confirmed that sacrifice. God came down and vindicated. The pillar of fire came down and consumed that sacrifice. And Cain got mad when the Spirit of the Lord moved in Abel's service, but not in Cain's. We've had sister so-called churches that have come and been amongst us, and people have left mad because they see what took place in the service. And now they're faced with, well, why isn't it happening in your service? Come on, friends. This ain't the only place it happens. It happens all over the world. She's a mess, but she's in his presence. She's nervous about running him off. But he knows that. So he doesn't move his leg. He doesn't do anything. But friends, don't mistake that as her not being aware that she's in his presence. How can you be doing him a service and not know it? How can you be in his presence and not know it? It's just that he's not responding right away. He's allowing her to do this service. And he's not moving. But she knows she's in his presence, and she knows she's doing him a service. Now, when his feet are dry, then she begins to kiss his feet. Come on, friends. Think about it. Somebody's foot, she's kissing his feet. Now, he should be kissed on the neck, but he didn't get a kiss on the neck. So she's kissing his feet. How lovely are the feet of them that bring good news. How lovely are those feet. She looks over next at her alabaster box. And she has to. You look it up. It says she broke the seal that was on it. And then once the seal breaks, she holds nothing back. But she begins to pour this life-saving amount of money, ointment on him. And she begins working it in. My wife used to work in different places in the hospital, and she worked in convalescent hospitals as well. And then, we had an elder care for a while. And one of the things that my wife would do that maybe wasn't commonly done was she would massage somebody's feet. Wash their feet. Anybody ever had somebody massage your feet? First of all, it's humbling because you feel like I'm not worthy. Second of all, it's one of the greatest feelings there are. I don't understand how it is. I don't understand how it is that you can work on the sole of somebody's feet and it's affecting them up here and here. And you just melt. You just turn into butter. You think, man, I mean, you want to do somebody a service, massage their feet. Imagine somebody, they're alone. They've got a death sentence on them. They've got some, or they're sick. They don't feel good. And somebody's massaging their feet. I'd say that's medicine. Medicine to the soul. I'd say that gives somebody some hope. Amen. There were places that my wife worked at where they actually told her not to do it. They said, they were short-staffed and they kept that way on purpose, try to save cost, but my wife would still do it. I don't say that to lift her up, but I say that is that it means something. Don't take this as just some little thing that she was doing him a service. Now he wants to be kissed. And he should have been kissed. She's kissing his feet, doing him a service. Psalms 2 verse 12 says, kiss the Son lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. He wants to be kissed, Brother Branham said. So she's come to do him a service. But she also believes, and she's by revelation, she believes that he has something that she needs. And she believes that she'll receive it before she leaves. She's put his needs first, but she hasn't forgot his words. Right about that time, Simon looks over, and the scripture says, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known what manner of a woman this was that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Who wasn't? Tell me. Who wasn't a sinner? Now, he didn't speak this out. But your thoughts speak louder than your words in heaven. So Jesus says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. He says, Master, say on. Doesn't acknowledge him as a prophet. Calls him teacher, master. Now Jesus describes basically what she did versus what he did. He says, from the moment, he says, now when I came in the door, my feet needed washed. Nobody washed my feet. I needed to be anointed with oil. Nobody anointed me with oil. I needed to be kissed. Nobody greeted me. Nobody kissed me. But this woman, since the moment that she's come in, she hasn't ceased. She washed my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. And she's anointing, she's kissed my feet and then anointed it with oil. Then he says, let me tell you a parable. He talks about a creditor that had two debtors. One of them owed 10 times more than the other. One of them owed 500 pence. The other one owed 50 pence. Neither one of them could afford to pay it. Both were forgiven. And Jesus said, which one would love the most? He says, well, of course, the one that owed the most, that was forgiven the most. Jesus says, she has more sin. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. And he says to her, your faith has saved thee. So she went in there with, she didn't get faith. She went in there with faith. If I can get to him, he will take this load off of me. Come, he said this, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. He says, your sins are forgiven. And your faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And the rest of them thought, well, who is this guy that forgives sins also? Now think about this for a moment, friends. This is, I am going to pull over here in just a moment. Think about this. Jesus never told Simon, your sin is forgiven. Jesus told him what he didn't do. He said, you invited me here. Right? I came in. You didn't sing to me. You didn't worship me. You didn't recognize my presence. In fact, you did worse than that. You invited me here claiming to believe a Pentecostal message, claiming to believe a St. Paul old-fashioned gospel. But you've taken that St. Paul old-fashioned gospel and stuck it over in the corner. And you're calling it unclean. So you called me here, but you intentionally left me with dirty feet. Intentionally. You did that on purpose because you're not going to get dirty. You're not going to have anything to do with this holy roller nonsense. Come on, friends. In case anybody's sitting here tonight that hasn't grown up yet, we're not talking about a Pentecostal organization. We're not talking about going back to 1906. We're talking about Jesus Christ that's here tonight, that you invited, that's in the building. Everything you will ever need is in the building tonight. He's in the house. Death has to flee. Everything you have need of is here tonight. Friends, I appreciate doctors, and we'll use them as we have to. And I appreciate other things. We'll use it as we have to. But the doctor's here tonight. Everything you have need of is here tonight. I didn't say it's here tomorrow night or the week after or the week. I said tonight. Everything you have need of is here tonight. Your Savior is here tonight. Your healer is here tonight. Your deliverer is here tonight. Your baptism of the Holy Ghost is here tonight. Your deliverance is here tonight. Anything, your encouragement, your faith, your peace, your joy, everything you have need of is in the room tonight. But what will we do about it? What's in your alabaster box tonight? Your alabaster box is what's most precious to you is at. It doesn't do any good to have that ointment and put it up on a shelf. It doesn't do any good to take your religion and put it in a bottle and put it up there and show it off to everybody. Look at my religion. Isn't it beautiful? Up there on the shelf. It's so polished. You know, I polish it every now and then. And, you know, I rub on it and, you know, hope that something comes out of it. But I don't want to waste anything. You know, it's just too precious. I can't give any of this up. And there's no way I'm going to break the seal on this thing and pour it out. Then what? Well, he's got some oil for you. You do service to him. He's got an ointment that's got Rose of Sharon in it. It's got the lily of the valley. It's got the most precious things. It's got the most precious oil there is on the face of the earth. And there's a vast supply. It's not something that we're just going to get a little bit of, but every time you come into his presence, every time you come into his presence, there's oil for you. And he wants to anoint you. But are we willing to anoint him? Are we willing to do him a service? Are we willing to give him praise? Are we willing to swallow our pride and say, you know what, I am a little starchy. You know what, I am a little, it does make me a little nervous when somebody screams. Well, if they're dying, it makes me a little nervous too. But if somebody's getting free, what's there to be nervous of? I've been to several hospital areas where babies are being born, and I hear screaming all the time. And I don't hear anybody going into, well, let's don't get in the flesh now. I don't want to hear no screaming. There's some real screaming going on. Amen. How about when spiritual life is coming forth? We don't want any test tube babies where the church injects something into some kind of an egg outside of the womb. Amen. We want the genuine thing. The life is here tonight, friends. Whatever we have need of is here tonight. Amen. And you came here for a purpose. Whether you realize it or not, there's a reason why you're here tonight. And it's not because it's Wednesday night. And if that is what's in your mind, you need to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. You need to ask yourself, Lord, why did I come? Did I even hear what they said when they invited you? And was my heart into the songs? And was I worshiping for my soul? Or was I checking the box? Her sins were forgiven. And that great weight of sin was lifted off of her. She was free now to live above her prior profession that had held her captive. How many believe that? She was free to hold up her head. She was free to worship him. She was free to serve him. All that she had, the very best that she could offer, she gave it all in service to him. a white stone. It was her faith. He says, I'll give you a white stone. But she gave him a white stone. It was her faith. Her revelation put into action. What would we give to him this evening, friends? I know it's late. I know that we're probably a half hour later than we normally are. But what would we give him? Two types of people came into his presence. Two different approaches. Two different responses. Her sins were forgiven. And as I started to say here just a moment ago, his sins weren't. His sins will never, ever, ever, ever be forgiven. He wouldn't even acknowledge his presence. He wouldn't worship him. Wouldn't recognize who he was. Wouldn't do him a service. He brought him there under the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. He mocked him from within. Laughed at him. He was embarrassed. And he died in his sin. And this woman, who looked like she had the whole world of sin on herself, all by herself, her sin was forgiven. What's in your alabaster box tonight? What does your faith proclaim tonight? What are you willing to put on the line and release? Put it into action and let him do something with it. Let's stand tonight. I know this was chopped up. Sometimes we need a chopping up. Sometimes we need a shaking. Sometimes we can get into a routine. And every time we come to service, friends, every time we need to recognize we're in his presence. We need to invite him. We need to make him welcome. We need to give him praise. Now, when I first started hearing that, before God really got a hold of my heart, it sounded to me like we were being told to, he wants to be flattered and he's got a big ego and whatever. But really, you're the one that benefits from it. Because as you begin to open up your heart, it's actually in you. See, if the rocks are going to raise up and praise him, God has put something down on the inside of you that wants to worship him. That wants to say how great thou art. That wants to make love to him as he wants to make love to you. It's there already. What you're doing is you're surrendering to it. And you may not feel like it at first. And it may be mechanical at first. But you stay there in the natural and God will meet you in the supernatural. Just give him what you have. Say, I don't have much. That's enough. Whatever you have, he'll take. How many believes that tonight? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. And we're just so thankful for all that you've done, all you're doing, all that you're going to do, Lord. And Lord, we just run out of ways of expressing what's in our hearts sometimes. And sometimes you've got to give us another language, Lord, as we let go and just talk things over with you, give you praise. And Lord, we don't want to ever invite you and then sit you in a corner. We don't want to ever, Lord, be like some of these modern day marriages where it's a marriage of convenience, where the husband has his life and the wife has her life, and they have separate accounts and separate sleeping quarters and separate lives, basically, but they come together and they call it a marriage. Lord, we don't want that kind of a marriage with you. We want this to be the holy union that it was intended to be. Lord, where we're just so lost in you and you and us that we're just blending together. And Lord, we can imagine times, those of us that are married, we can imagine those times. And hopefully we're not just looking back into the past, but we can recall those times that where we just wanted to hug our mate and squeeze that person into ourselves somehow. If just that's how it felt to us, Lord, that we just wanted to be so united, never wanted to be separated. Lord, that's how it ought to be with us and you. We certainly know that that's your love for your bride. Lord, what are we doing? What's in our alabaster box? What are we bringing to you, Lord? Are we giving you our very best? Lord, we know that you're not interested in comparison, and you're not interested in how much, but you deserve our very best, Lord. So whatever that is, we want to give you our very best, Lord. We don't want to be a distraction. We don't want to be a drag on things. We want to put everything we have into it, Lord. We want to make you welcome. We want to worship you. We want to create an atmosphere where we believe that you'll speak to each and every one. And Lord, if there's nothing for us to get out of the service, we want to do it anyway, knowing that that's our part in the body. Each one has a part. Maybe somebody else that we're doing it for, but it's all the same body. But Lord, I trust that there's something for everyone. I believe that with all my heart. You've got enough to go around, Lord. There's no way a fish could take a drink of the water of the ocean and worry about drinking it all up. It's just not possible, Lord. Your desire is to pour out. Open the windows of heaven and just let a gusher pour out. Lord, it's just we're the only thing that's holding it back. It's that door that's got to open up. And we're the one that controls the latch. Help us to get outside of ourselves, Lord, long enough to let go and let you have your way. Lord, it'll bring that healing that we need, whether it's spiritual or physical or emotional. Lord, maybe we've been hurt. Not maybe. All of us have been hurt at some time or another, and if we haven't, we will be. But Lord, you have healing that'll heal anything. It doesn't matter what it was. It doesn't matter what we've been through. The power of this blood can heal all that ails us, Lord. Eventually, it'll actually change these mortal bodies from mortal to immortal. Father, I pray that we would look upon that, look upon you that way, Lord, that we would come to get everything that we can every time we come together. But at the same time, Lord, come to give everything we can when we come together to worship you, to talk things over with you, to thank you and to praise you, Lord. Father, we don't have to do anything to get something from you. Your desire is to pour it out, but we've got to make an effort to give, and that's what we want to do, Lord. We know that all Christianity is based on giving. You came and you give. The only thing you took was our sin. The only thing you took was our pride. The only thing you took were the things that bound us. Lord, you'll take death away, but you came to give us life, and that more abundantly. I pray, Lord, as you move on every heart in this building, Lord, that each and every one would look to you. Father, that we would give you the praise that you deserve, the honor, the glory, express our love. Father, it may start out mechanical, and we may not understand, but Lord, as we let go, it becomes genuine because it's something down on the inside that wants to express that. It's a deep call to the deep. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we commit them into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Amen. I worship you.